So turn in your Bible in John chapter 12, verse 12. John 12, 12. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Father, we come to you now humbly before your word, and we pray that you would speak to us through this very familiar passage, that you'd make known to us the truth of it and apply it to our lives in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. And whenever we come to a holiday sort of time, like this time of year, Palm Sunday today, and then Easter next Sunday, and we come to a familiar passage like this, it's easy to sort of just tune out and sort of, well, we've read this before, we're familiar with the story, and just sort of, you know, I've heard this so many times before. It's sort of like, you know, ladies, when you're speaking to your husband and he's looking at you and he's listening to what you're saying, but he really has no idea what you're saying, even though he's nodding and giving you the okay. Any of you ever? No, you probably never experienced that. It must be first service people. But we want to take a fresh look at this story. We want to see this with fresh eyes as we look at it. And it tells us there this scene was really something. That first of all, the next day it says a great multitude was there in this place, Jerusalem. And the place where they were, this city that Jesus loved, a city that it would seem to be a place where he would have been accepted, he would have been received, he would have been loved, and it would have been just an incredible thing, but yet they would not. They rejected him. He longed for the city, and the people rejected him. They didn't know he was coming as a suffering servant. They were waiting for a conquering king and looking for a conquering king. And we know that the time, it tells us it was the day after, it was the next day, which is the day after Mary had anointed him for his burial, if you look at the previous section. It's the final week of Jesus' life here on earth before he goes to the cross. That last week, we've come to know it as Holy Week or Passion Week. This week before the cross. And Jesus has set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, it tells us in Luke. He is headed to Jerusalem. He knows where he's going. He's headed to the cross. And it's Passover week, and it's a time for the Jews to remember that God had gone before them, delivering them from the bondage in Egypt, and that God had sent the angel of death to kill the Egyptian babies, but he had told them, kill the lamb, kill the perfect lamb, and place the blood of the lamb on the lintels of the door, and when the angel sees that, he'll pass over you. He'll not destroy you. And it was one of their mandatory feasts for the Jews. Every able-bodied male was to come to Jerusalem during this feast. And it tells us in the text that a great multitude was there. Josephus tells us that during this season, they would sacrifice 200,000 lambs. And as they would do this, each one would represent, every lamb would represent 10 Jewish males. And so you have, multiplying that out, over 2 million people. When you add women and children, perhaps upwards to 3 million people in the city during this time. The population was swelling to these numbers. The crowds, I'm sure, were great concern for the Romans. And here Jesus goes toward the crowds. Usually Jesus shied away from the crowds. We know that in John chapter 6, when they tried to take him, he slipped through their midst and went to be alone. We know that in chapter 7, he told them, "My time has not yet come." And he says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." He had told them that in chapter 7. But now it is different. It's time for him to go to the feast. He is facing the cross, and he is orchestrating all the events of these times and these seasons. Jesus is fully in charge. Make no mistake about it. Do not think that Jesus somehow got caught and got arrested and somehow stumbled into the cross. And oh no, what happened to poor Jesus? He got crucified. Not at all. He knew exactly what he's doing. And this was the purpose for which he came to this earth. He came to die. He came to give his life and die on a cross for you and for me. That was his purpose. That's why he came. And we see that he's facing this, and he's in control of all that is happening as he comes. And we see that it tells us that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city of David, this place that he loved. And it tells us in Luke that as he drew near, he saw the city and he's looked upon the city, he wept over it. The wording there is that he convulsed. The idea, as you see it, here's Jesus coming. And as he's coming toward the city of Jerusalem, he starts to weep. He starts to convulse. His heart is broken because he knows that they'll be rejecting him. We're told this is called the triumphal entry. And in many ways it is that, but in many ways it also is a tearful entry. Jesus is very brokenhearted as he's coming. And you think of who was with him along the way as these crowds begin to gather. Surely all the disciples were there, the apostles, but then also probably blind Bartimaeus, who, you know, is no longer blind. And then, of course, you have Zacchaeus, perhaps, and Simon the leper, who's no longer a leper. And then, of course, there's always Lazarus, who used to be dead, you know. And I love the way the Bible says that. You know, Lazarus, who had been dead, you know. And they were all there, I'm sure, and all gathered. And even the crowds would have been swelled around him simply because he had just raised Lazarus from the dead just a short time before this. A man who had been dead for 4 days, whom he had called out of the grave. Now, this would have occurred on the Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, or Monday, yeah, Sunday night, which would have technically been Monday on their calendar, which is 4 days before the Passover lamb was to be put to death. The date of the Passover was the 14th day of the first month. But on the 10th day of the first month, the priests were told to take the lambs and to take them aside and inspect every one of those lambs. Imagine 200,000 lambs and all the priests having to inspect every one of these lambs. Jesus now coming to Jerusalem would also go under a thorough investigation by the Jews. If you read through the other Gospels, you'll see that this is the season in which the Jews asked him question after question after question, inspecting him, investigating him. And then finally, on that day, when he stands up with Pilate, Pilate says of him, he says, "I find no fault in him. I find no flaw in him. He is perfect." Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect Passover Lamb. He is, of course, the fulfillment of prophecy within this. And it says, as he came, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Why palm branches? You ever wonder about that? I don't know about you, but I was raised in the tradition that when you went to church, on Palm Sunday, you got one of those palm branches. I never understood it. I liked it because you didn't usually get anything from church. So, you know, you usually went and you're like, okay, at least I'm getting something today, you know. And then my brother and I, as we got outside, would use them as swords, you know, to jab at each other. And our parents would yell at us and tell us we couldn't do that because they were holy. And I'd be like, this is holy? It's a branch, you know. But why palm branches? What's this about? Well, in Revelation 7, it tells us that these palm branches are an emblem of victory. And they used these palm branches to build and construct the booths of the tabernacle. And they carried them around in the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus is coming in the sort of a victory and sort of a harvest, if you will. And at least they thought he was coming in a victory. Even though it wasn't a victory in one sense, it is a victory in another sense. He's going to the cross, but we know ultimately the cross led to the resurrection, which was the great victory. Amen? And they were honoring him, but he is weeping. It's such an incredible contrast. Here they are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it wasn't one time that they said it. It was over and over and over. And as they're saying that, he's convulsing. He's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Now the word Hosanna, it means save now. Lord, save us now. We need you now, Lord. And it's a word of praise. It's a word of pouring out from within your heart of praise. And they wanted him to be crowned the king now. They're quoting out of Psalm 118, of course, a messianic psalm that we'll read in a moment. And the other gospels tell us that the Jews came to him at this point and they said, tell your disciples to stop this crying out, Hosanna. Tell them to stop talking. Stop this ruckus. Because, you know, they knew as they said this psalm that it was a messianic psalm and it was proclaiming him as a Messiah. And they said, stop that. Tell them to stop that. You remember what Jesus said? He said, if they stop, even the rocks will cry out. You're not going to be able to stop this praise. It's going to come forth. This is going to be a rock concert. That's really bad, isn't it? I know it is. But the stones will do it. They'll not keep silent because this is a proclamation of salvation that is coming forth, and whether you like it or not, it's coming. I get that picture of these rocks standing up with that, right, and little mouths going, you know. It'd be a great video, wouldn't it? Rocks crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's this word of proclamation, proclaiming him as the Messiah. And if you don't realize this today, listen, if you're here today and you don't yet know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and the word Messiah means the Holy One, the Anointed One, the one who saves you, the one who provides you with salvation, if you don't know that, yet today, if you've not yet come to faith in him as your Messiah, as your Lord, and as your Savior, let me just say to you, you need to cry out, Hosanna, save now. Save me, Lord. He is the Messiah, and he can save you if you'll submit your life to him. And it speaks of his ability to save. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He has this ability. He is able to save you. He's able to save you from your sins, and he is able to save you if you're already a Christian. He's able to save you from whatever strange situation or difficulty you may be in. Not only save you from it, but save you in it also. Not only is it a praise, and not only is it a proclamation, but it's also a prayer. Lord, save now. That's our prayer, right? Please, Lord, come save us now. And this past week, you know, I prayed that the Lord would come back this past week a lot. You know, just facing some struggles this week, at times that we face and heartache of this world, and it's ugly and it breaks your heart, the things that go on in this life. And I cried out, Lord, save now. I didn't use the word Hosanna, but I said, Lord, come now. Some of you guys who are a bit older, you might remember this TV commercial where they'd have these oil things, these oil beads called Calgon. And then at the end of it, you drop them in the water, and you're going to take a bath, and you, Calgon, take me away, it would say, you know. And some of you younger people are like, that's weird. But I kind of thought of that when I was looking at this, just going, Jesus, take me away, you know. And not bath beads, but Jesus. Jesus, come quickly. When I hear of friends who've fallen into sin, Lord, come quickly. When I think of another diagnosis of cancer from my friends that I hear, I say, Lord, come quickly. When I see that teenagers are stabbed on a bus by their fellow student, I say, Lord, come quickly. And when I think of my grandchildren being raised in this crazy world we live in, I say, Lord, come quickly. Lord Jesus, it's a cry of our hearts. Hosanna, Lord, save now. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for the Lord to come whenever he wants, aren't you? Now, I don't want him to come before he's ready, obviously. It's up to him. I'm not naming a day or the hour. I don't want to eliminate any days. I can't stand that when those guys do that. They name a day or an hour, a day, and then I say, you just eliminated that day because no man knows the day or the hour. So will you just stop your false prophecies, you know? But then we see also in this text the reason why Jesus did this, and it was to fulfill prophecy. Notice, it's a song and a donkey. This is how he fulfills prophecy, with a song and a donkey. And I find it amazing how the Lord does this. The song is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And then, of course, it says, and when they had found a donkey, he sat on it. And it said, it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, of course, this is a quote from Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was clearly speaking of the Messiah, as we mentioned earlier. Psalm 118, 21 to 26 go like this. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Listen to all the verses that we so often use that are right in this psalm. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And then, of course, this one, which was a song we sang back in the 80s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. This was like one of the most popular songs. This is the day that the Lord has made. It was sung in many different tunes. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Hosanna, O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. This is all pointing to the Messiah as coming. And he was fulfilling Scripture. And that's the important thing to see, is that he is fulfilling what he said, and he's speaking about this day. Now, when he says, this is the day that the Lord has made, we often say that of, oh, today's a new day, this is the day that the Lord has made, but that's not the context. The context was speaking about this very day we're studying about today. This is your day. In fact, in Luke 19:42, he says, if you had known, speaking to Jerusalem, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now that they are hidden from your eyes. This is the day. This is your day, a specific day. There's a book that you can look into on this that I really agree with, Sir Robert Anderson's The Coming Prince, and it calculates this day. From the day from Daniel's prophecies, chapter 9, verse 25, which says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, his calculation goes like this. King Artaxerxes gave the word to rebuild Jerusalem on March 14th, 445 BC. If you take 69 weeks, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, you take 69 weeks. Every scholar believes that these weeks are speaking about years. you multiply out those years by 360 Jewish calendar days, and it comes out to 173,880 days. You say, so what? Well, if you count from March 14th, 445 BC, and you go forward to 173,880 days, it brings us to the very day that Jesus went down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. Now, coincidence? I don't think so. It's a fulfillment of prophecy to the exact day. And so we see the importance of this text in the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. And then we see, not only is it a song, but it's a donkey. A donkey. Why a donkey? If you were God, and I'm glad you're not, or if I were God, and you should be glad I'm not, I would have the Lord come back or come down on a white horse, wouldn't you? A Clydesdale, you know, a beautiful horse that just was so powerful with a sword in his hand and a crown on his head, singing a song of victory, right? Because he's the Lord. But Jesus, he came on a donkey. And not even a full-grown donkey, but a colt of a donkey, meaning an unbroken donkey. You got to be glad this donkey knew who his master was. Because if you or I got on an unbroken donkey, let's just say we wouldn't be on him very long. I rode a donkey one time in Jerusalem. It wasn't an unbroken donkey, fortunately, but he still didn't much like me. Maybe my weight was a little too much for him, and as I'm riding him, he's wheezing and coughing, and like you could almost hear the donkey saying, "Get off of me, you big lug," kind of thing, you know. But why a donkey? To fulfill prophecy again. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," speaking of Jerusalem. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Fulfillment of an exact scripture out of the book of Zechariah. So a donkey. But why a donkey? Why did they prophesy a donkey? Because a donkey is a symbol of peace. He's a beast of burden and work. He's not an animal of war and of victory. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he will bring peace to your heart if you'll put your trust in him, if you'll look to him. And this donkey, not only is it a symbol of peace, and not only is it a fulfillment of prophecy, but also this donkey illustrates Jesus' personality. Do you know the only self-description of Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, and it says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest," or peace. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And here's his description: "For I am gentle," or meek, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is gentle like a donkey. He's lowly like a donkey. He is meek like a donkey. But make no mistake, don't mistake his meekness for weakness. He is powerful, and he will come one day on that white horse in victory and in majesty. But his first coming, he came in meekness and humility. Very relatable to the common man. He didn't come in royalty. He came in simplicity and in humility. I'm so glad of that, aren't you? And then, lastly, we see his disciples don't understand. Verse 16 tells us, His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. They didn't get what he was doing. Doesn't that make you feel better? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I read it and I read a section. And this is a section I remember reading when I first got saved. I remember reading about Jesus coming on a donkey down a hill and thinking, what? That doesn't make sense to me. This is God. Why would he come on a donkey? And why are they saying Hosanna? And what does that mean anyway? And after I read those verses about 300 times, I began to understand a little bit. And so doesn't it make you feel better that you're in good company, that the disciples, it says they didn't understand these things at first. There's so many things that when we read them or we look at them or we consider them, we don't understand these things at first. But then as you're in the Lord, as you grow in the Lord, as you ask for the understanding of the Word of God, and it's amazing how God, you know, I was not much of a student when I was in school. I was the guy, I slept through high school. You know, I just cruised. I went to classes, but mostly, sometimes I didn't. But then I just barely got through. And I really think they gave me grades just to get me out because they didn't want to see me anymore. You know, can you run that, please? You know, just to get me through things. And it's amazing what God can do, that how when we are, you know, changed, when the Holy Spirit comes upon our lives and and our lives are revived and we're changed, he can purify and change our minds and give us the ability to understand. I was not a reader. I never read anything except the sports page most of my life. And then as I become a believer, you know, I start reading and studying and look at things. And I consider these things. And you know, I come into understanding as I read these things over and over again. And it takes a lot for me. I have to labor over the Word. I don't just, you know, sit down in a half an hour, come up with a sermon, you know. I know some guys like that. They can come up with a 3-point sermon, you know, just boom, 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 boom. And I'm like, you dry, you make me sick. I've got to labor over these things. And I love the fact that the disciples didn't understand. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him. Here's the thing that we see. What they're realizing, that once Jesus was glorified, these things were prophetic things. They recognized that Psalm 118 was prophetic. They recognized that section likely in Daniel. They got that. They understood this. And that they had done these things to him. Jesus, they probably thought, much like the rest of them during this time, that Jesus would come and conquer and be like a conquering king and conquer the Romans and free the nation. In fact, even in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had been risen from the dead, and he's there and he tells them to go and wait for the Holy Spirit, which I've promised to you, the promise of my Father, which is coming. He tells them to go and wait, you remember? And they say to him, will you at this time restore Jerusalem, restore Israel? They're still thinking about him coming back in that way. Will you at this time do this? And he says to them, you know, they just don't understand. You don't get it. And it isn't until that power of the Spirit comes upon him. They were thinking about Jesus being the king, but he's concentrating on salvation. And when we consider these prophetic fulfillments, it should amaze us. We have the prophetic word revealed to us. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter. And remember that Peter was there that day. And he says, And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Do you know that this book is at least a third prophecy? This book has got so much prophecy in it, and it's the only religious book that prophesies and fulfills in its own wording. in its own way. In other words, everything it says comes to pass. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies in his first coming, hundreds of them. And he will fill every other one in his second coming. You know, the Quran does not have fulfilled prophecy. The writings of Confucius do not have fulfilled prophecy. The Bible has fulfilled prophecy. We have this confirmed word, this sure word. And listen, that should make your faith grow. That should confirm your faith and encourage you in your faith because the prophetic word has been confirmed. Jesus did come on that exact day. Jesus did fulfill it exactly as it is written. Over and over and over again, the things that he did in leading up to the cross were a fulfillment of the word of God, of what was written. And that's what we celebrate, if you will, on Palm Sunday. As we come, it's not about us giving palm branches to one another, but it's about us remembering and us realizing that he fulfilled every single thing in his word. And in that fulfillment, it grows my faith. Now, as I look at this story also, another lesson I see is Jesus doesn't always do things the way I think he's going to do them. You know? You ever notice that about your own life? That the way Jesus even revealed himself in this way, how he portrayed himself as lowly and on a donkey, it's not the way we would think it should be done. And so too in our lives so often, he does not do things the way we think they ought to be done. But this sure word of prophecy that we see in this text is confirmed. And this is one of the main reasons I've continued in the Lord for all these years, because I know that the prophetic word has been fulfilled. Amen? Jesus came and fulfilled them. And then what we're doing now is saying, Lord, come quickly. Hosanna. Lord, come now. Save now. Lord, we need you. And as we enter this Passion Week, as we enter this week of really considering the Lord going to the cross, dying on the cross, being buried, and then resurrected, I pray, my prayer for you, my prayer for all of us, is that we would look to him and say, Lord, come now. Now, he could come at any time to take us home. But I also pray, Lord, come now again into my life. Come now and fulfill my life. Come now and change my life, Lord. Come now and root out those hidden sins and those burdens, Lord. Come now and bring me to repentance. Come now and take me to my knees. Lord, come now and make me your servant. Come now and make me the man you want me to be. Come now and help me to love my husband, love my wife, love my children. Be the father I'm called to be. Be the wife I'm called to be. Be the teenager in the home where I'm loving my parents and serving my parents. The Christian that I should be. The worker that I should be. Lord, come now, change me. Because I need him in my life every day, every moment. Would you pray with me now and say, Lord, come now? Let's bow our hearts.